Welcome to the Fremont Presbyterian Church Podcast. Here at Fremont, we create space for people to become lifelong followers of Jesus, and we relentlessly pursue His transformation of our neighborhood, our city, and the world. Here's today's message.
Good morning. I'll be reading our scripture reading this morning from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and I invite you to stand if you're able during the reading of the scripture. Reading from the English Standard Version. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power we just saw in it. That is Jesus explained the scriptures about him. Thank you that we got to see people go from not recognizing him to recognizing him. We pray because of the same scriptures and the same risen Christ that you would do the same thing this morning. We pray that we would have eyes to see this precious risen Christ. We pray that our hearts would burn because of the scriptures just like theirs did. May you speak to us through your word. And we pray that you would do more than we could ask or imagine. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a home that had big juniper bushes all around it. During the day, they were quite an annoyance to me. We were constantly losing like baseballs, tennis balls, and about anything else you could imagine in them. But when night rolled around, they became a source of fear. See, as a kid, I was convinced as I walked up my dark driveway to the front door that someone or something was going to jump out of these ominous bushes and get me. right? The fact that I was alone, the fact that it was dark, and the fact that I couldn't see anything was frightening for me in that moment. There was one exception, however. I could be walking by the same bushes in the same darkness and still unable to see, but if there was someone with me, it changed everything. You see, more than it was about the size of the bush in front of me or the depths of the darkness around me, it was about the presence of the person beside me. The problem in our passage today with our two friends is not the absence of the risen Christ. It's his presence isn't recognized. The problem isn't that Christ has abandoned them. The problem is he is there and they don't know it. When we recognize the one on the Emmaus Road, it doesn't change the bushes or the darkness in our life, but it will change the way we walk by the bushes and navigate the darkness. What these two travelers will soon discover is that in their darkness, their source of comfort was nearer than expected. Christ is risen, and that changes everything for us. But it only changes everything if we recognize who he is. And so here's the question we want to ask on this Resurrection Sunday. How does one go from not recognizing this precious Christ to seeing him more clearly? How does one go from being completely dull and indifferent to the risen Christ to being enamored and enthralled with the risen Christ? And the answer that we find is beyond encouraging because it has nothing to do with his literal physical presence that was only available 2,000 years ago, but instead has everything to do with something that is accessible for each of us today. And so here's the big idea that we will discover in our passage today, that in the scriptures, our eyes are open to see who Christ is and what he came to do. And so, church, I believe that the same thing that happened to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road can happen to us. It's the same risen Christ. They're the same scriptures. And these two disciples were frail and weak, just like us. There's three movements in our passage today that's going to form our outline. First, we're going to see Christ's resurrection means we have company even when we think we're alone. Second, we're going to see Christ's resurrection means the whole Bible is about him. And third, we're going to see Christ's resurrection means this news is too good to keep to ourselves. So first, Christ's resurrection means we have company even when we think we're alone. We're going to focus on these first few verses to begin with. So this phrase right here, this very day here is referring to the tomb that was just empty. The women went to the tomb. Peter has also gone to the tomb. The body is not there, and they are beginning to convey this information. And so these two disciples are not part of the 12, but now journeying on this Emmaus Road, may have come to Jerusalem for Passover, and now they're headed on this 7-mile walk back to Emmaus. It would have taken an hour to hour and a half. And so as they're talking, they're going over the recent events, likely Christ's crucifixion, and Jesus comes alongside them. But it says right here, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, the problem isn't they needed an updated prescription on their glasses. It's that they needed an updated prescription on the eyes of their heart to see the majesty of the risen one that stood in their midst. They didn't need eye surgery. They needed heart surgery. And their tender physician was about to go to work on their hearts so their eyes could see. There's so much irony in this passage. The one who can put the broken pieces of their heart back together stands in their midst and they don't know it. See, their expectations of who they thought Christ should be has kept them from recognizing him. And what they don't realize yet is they are attempting to remake a Christ after their own image. Yet by the end of the journey, Christ is going to remake them after his image. Think about the grace of the risen Christ. These guys have missed everything he predicted about his crucifixion and resurrection. They are slow, they are dull, and yet Christ pursues them. Isn't that good news? That he is not repelled by our dullness. So then we move on to 17 through 19. And Jesus asks them this question, well, what is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk? Now, the omniscient one doesn't ask questions to be informed. He asks questions so we will be informed. And we're told this question stops them dead in their tracks, and it causes them right here to be sad. Now, it's one thing to be sad about hard circumstances. It's another thing to be sad because we felt like Christ hasn't held up his end of the bargain. So this sadness doesn't come from the reality of the situation. It comes from their perception of the situation. And so then they respond with a question of their own to Jesus. Can you imagine? Are you the only one, basically what they're saying, are you the only one who's clueless about what's going on here? Ironically, they're talking to the one person on the planet who knows exactly what is going on. They're the ones who were clueless. Now, it's hard to tell if Cleopas is getting a little snarky with Jesus, but perhaps reading in between the lines, this is the question he's asking. Where were you? Can you imagine if Jesus answered that? Well, do you want me to start with Friday? It's kind of busy. You see, our gentle King, the Lord Jesus, does not lose patience with how oblivious they are. He continues to draw them out. Now, verse 20 and 21, this is going to be comical, I think, when we see what's going on here. So he says, this is Cleopas, and our chief priests, rulers, they delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped. So this but here, but we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Okay, I love the honesty of Scripture. If you were making this stuff up, you would never paint a picture of the disciples being this dull. Like, you could really hardly make a more comical statement than this. Christ was crucified. Darn, I was hoping that we could be redeemed. Now we get to the bottom of their sadness. Death and redemption were incompatible on their spiritual grid. Don't you just want to jump in the story and say, loved ones, no, death was a pathway to your redemption. It's not what squashed your redemption. Oh, and if you knew this, you'd be crying tears of joy, not tears of sadness. It seems that one of the problems with Cleopas's response, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel, is that he had too small a view of the type of redemption he needed. He first and foremost thought he was a sufferer in need of comfort rather than a sinner in need of a savior. He was looking to be redeemed from his circumstances rather than his sin. And the Christ who stood in his midst was infinitely bigger than anything he could fathom or wrap his mind around, at least yet. See, more than he needed resurrected circumstances, he needed to see the resurrected Christ. They had interpreted an act of love as an act of betrayal. The problem wasn't with the facts they accumulated. The problem was with their interpretation of the facts they had accumulated. They knew Jesus was mighty in word and deed. They knew it had been 3 days since all this happened. They knew he had been crucified. They knew the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty. But there's something they're missing that's preventing them from recognizing the one in their very midst. See, their expectations of how Christ should do things has temporarily blinded them to the greatest mercy in human history. And does this not paint just a wonderfully accurate human portrait of us? At some point, we've all been those two disciples on this Emmaus road, a road that seems like it's going to nowhere, not the road that we had envisioned that Christ had for us. It didn't match our expectations. And for some of us, we have distanced ourselves from the one who stands right beside us, and we haven't recognized him. And perhaps some of us internally have said, well, until I can put all the pieces of the puzzle together, I'm going to keep my distance from him. And yet the problem is, apart from him, he has all the pieces of the puzzle. In him, the puzzle is put together. So we've seen now in these opening verses that we have company even when we think we're alone. Now we're going to see the whole Bible is about Christ. So 25 and 26 say this. All right, isn't it kind of neat? You don't have to guess where you stand with Jesus. He just kind of comes out and says it how it is. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" The kindness of Christ sometimes manifests in a rebuke. He has told them plainly about his crucifixion and resurrection, but they're still slow of heart. Unbelief can have all the evidence in the world and still not believe what is right in front of them. Do you see the key word in verse 25? It's this word "all" right here. They believed what the prophets had spoken, but they didn't believe all the prophets had spoken. They had a mental category for a Christ who would enter glory, but they didn't have a mental category for a Christ who would first suffer. And because they believed in a part of the counsel of God, but not the whole counsel of God, they are blinded to this most stunning reality in human history, and they're left dazed and confused. And because they insisted on having the final determination of who Christ should be, what he should do, and when he should do it, they're not seeing the risen Christ in their midst. And these truths are meant to send their face soaring on wings of eagles, but instead they're sad. So this is what Jesus would have been doing right now. Remember, the New Testament isn't written yet at this time. So he's taking them to the Old Testament scriptures. He's saying, look, I had to suffer and I had to enter into glory. And so that's what I want us to do. I want us to go to the scriptures he may have gone to. And let's look how this Christ, he promised, is predicted. He would suffer and then enter into glory. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So this is written 700 years before Christ came. If I didn't tell you that, you might be like, well, what gospel are you reading from? I'm reading from the gospel that came 700 years before Christ came. So this is talking about his suffering right here in our place for our sin. So there's the suffering. But that suffering isn't going to just be suffering. It's ultimately going to lead to death. Again, in Isaiah 53, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off? That's a metaphor for death. He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. This is an amazing prophecy of his suffering, death. So right here, he made his grave with the wicked. Jesus was crucified between two thieves and with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea, whose tomb it was a rich man. So the scriptures are saying, Jesus saying, it said this was going to happen. Now, we want to look at one more and show how we entered into this glory. The very next verse in Isaiah, and this is glorious. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So we have to ask an amazing question. How can someone who is dead and cut off from the land of the living see their offspring? Resurrection. He entered his glory. His days will be prolonged. This was predicted 700 years before he did it. Christ had to suffer and then enter glory. Now, back to our passage. In verse 27, Jesus then begins with Moses and all the prophets interpreting the scriptures. Okay, I know when people ask this question as like an icebreaker, if you could go back and have one conversation with anyone in history, who would it be? And you can't say Jesus. And I say, well, I'm not listening to your rules. But this would be the one conversation I would love to be a part of, an hour long of Jesus doing Bible study from the Old Testament, of saying how it points to him. And he's no doubt would have started in Genesis. And here's, I imagine, partly how it would have gone. Genesis 22. Abraham takes his son Isaac to the altar to sacrifice him, but instead God provides a lamb and receives his son back from the dead. I imagine he went later on in Genesis to Joseph, who also, like Jesus, was sold by his brothers into slavery, but it saved many lives, and what they meant for evil, God worked for good. I imagine then he went to Exodus and talked about the Passover, when they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the angel of death passed over their sins. And then I imagine he said, do you know, my bones were not broken either, just like the Passover lamb's bones were not broken. And then I bet he went to the tabernacle, which is the meeting place between God and man, because in John, it says the word dwelt, tabernacled among us, speaking of Jesus, and we saw his glory. Jesus is the meeting place between God and man. He had to take them to the temple because Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And then he had to take them to the manna that came down from heaven because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And then he probably went to Numbers when Moses held up the bronze serpent in the wilderness to avert the plague, because in John chapter 3, it says, whoever looks at the Son of Man just as they looked at the serpent will be saved. He had to go to Psalm 22 and explain the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to go to the prophet Ezekiel and talk about the vision of the valley of dry bones, speaking of resurrection. He then had to go to the prophet Micah, who promised that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. He then had to go to Zechariah chapter 12, when speaking of God, it says they will look upon the one whom they have pierced, whom the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation point that to Christ. It is all about him. And when you know how the story ends, it changes the way you read the plot. And what Jesus is doing here, he's saying, you can read the Bible in a moralistic way apart from me and it will crush you, or you can read it in a Christ-centered lens and it will make your heart burn. Do you see the wisdom and kindness of the risen Christ in the way he has revealed himself to them? It was ordinary. He revealed himself to them through the scriptures. He didn't reveal himself to them through an experience they can never replicate, but through the scriptures that they can always turn to, and the scriptures that we can always turn to. See, if their eyes were open through this kind of one-time experience that was unique for them, that might discourage us to be like, well, what about us? But instead, we hold the same power source as they did. The encouraging thing is it was ordinary. Christ, in their sadness, didn't come along and say, hey, guys, it's me. No, he took them to the scriptures. And that's encouraging because we don't like ordinary, but ordinary is accessible and it provides a drip system of change rather than the fire hose system of change. And while the drip system isn't as glamorous, it is more sustainable and it is always available. Jesus felt learning about him was more urgent than eliminating their sorrow in that moment. He knew if that one sorrow was eliminated, there's another sorrow coming around the corner. But if they see him clearly, they have a whole new lens in which to navigate sorrow with. Now that we've seen the whole Bible is about Christ, finally, we're going to see this Christ's resurrection means we can't keep this news to ourselves. And so they draw near to a village. They invite Jesus in for dinner, and Jesus is going to finish what he started. So in 30 and 32, it says he was at table, he broke the bread, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So Jesus was their guest, but the guest quickly became the host. He, in essence, said grace. Now, these two weren't there a few days ago when he broke the bread, but perhaps they were there when he fed the 5,000 and he broke it and he blessed it just the same. But either way, their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished. I love this. Did you catch this? Verse 16, they didn't recognize him and he stayed. Verse 31, they do recognize him now and he leaves. You see, after his earthly ministry, the way that he would be recognized was through the opening of the scriptures, and therefore they no longer needed his physical presence to recognize him. They could see him anytime they wanted. And once again, let's take joy in the ordinary. Yes, he is the risen Christ, ascended at the Father's right hand, yet he makes himself known at the kitchen table. He makes himself known in the scriptures. This risen Christ is suitable for everyday use. In verse 32, they said, did not our hearts burn? See, before Jesus took them to the scriptures, they had a bunch of facts, but they had nothing to rightly interpret those facts with. As soon as Jesus opens a scripture, it's the match. It sets their hearts ablaze, and there is no body of water putting that fire out. And finally, they can't contain themselves. They rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Thinking about it, travel at night was dangerous, but it didn't matter. They had so much joy. That joy swallowed up the danger. This news was too good to keep to themselves. Right? The culmination of joy is bringing others into that joy. The culmination of a heart that burns is bringing others into that burning. What a different walk down the same road that must have been. And they get there, they make a beeline for the 11 disciples, and it's almost as if their thunder gets stolen because the disciples, before they can tell them, they're like, Peter, Simon, he saw the Lord, he's risen. They're like, that was my story. We had it first. But do you love this? We get to share our sorrows and our joys about the risen Christ in community. Even before they recognized him, at least they were together trying to figure it out. And after they saw him, they had to share their joy with others who in turn shared their own joy. We are meant to find Christ in the scriptures, but we are not meant to do it alone. And so I want us to consider how each of us might respond on this Resurrection Sunday. As we've opened the same scriptures that Jesus opened, is your heart burning? Are you beginning to recognize the risen Christ in a way that you previously hadn't? And if so, don't resist, don't quench what is burning. Invite him in, just like the disciples did today. And we want to help in that process. After this service, we'll have a couple people up here who will be praying. We would love to answer any questions about Jesus. Second, perhaps you've been walking your own Emmaus road all alone rather than in community. Growing in Christ and growing in the scriptures, it's meant to be a group project. And if that's you, if it's been a lonely journey, we would love to invite you back next Sunday as we as a church begin a brand new series through the Old Testament book of Ruth. We're just going to do what Jesus did. We're going to open the scriptures and see how they point to him. For others of us, perhaps you've been walking your Emmaus road a bit disillusioned because Christ hasn't met your expectations. And as a result, you've distanced yourself from the very place that you find healing, the scriptures. The risen Christ would like to invite you into the beautiful ordinary of the scriptures and a meal at your kitchen table. Will you accept that invitation? True resurrection hope comes not from a tweak of circumstances, but a full surrender to the resurrected one. Remember, it's not about the size of the bush or the depths of the darkness, but it's about the presence of the one beside you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the risen Christ. Thank you for the scriptures in which he is revealed. Thank you, we don't have to do it alone. I pray that your spirit would be making Christ recognizable now, that we would be seeing him more and more clearly than we've ever seen him, and that that would propel us to follow you wholeheartedly. Thank you for hearts that burn. Thank you that we can always turn to the scriptures to find him. We give you praise and thanks for the risen Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Fremont Presbyterian Church podcast. We hope that you were blessed by the message. You can send your questions or comments directly to us at podcast@fremontpress.org. That's podcast@fremontpress.org. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning. We have classic worship in the sanctuary at 9 a.m. and modern worship in the Community Life Center at 10:30 a.m. You can find the live stream of both of those services at fremontpress.org. Make sure you're subscribed to this podcast feed to get the latest episode each week automatically. Thanks for listening.